Our reading today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. If you've got this Bible, it's page 723. I don't have the other one, so I can't tell you what page that is. But I'll give you a minute to find that. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. The song of Zechariah after the birth of his son John. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy on our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace.
Thank you, Adam. I wonder what you're singing these days. I think we all know what Claire Darley and family are singing. And how about you? What are you singing in this season of song? And where are those words coming from? If I'm honest, most of the things that I'm singing are from Hamilton the Musical at the moment. Lindsay and I get the treat of seeing the stage performance this coming Saturday, and I'll tell you what, I am not throwing away my shot to fully enjoy that experience. Or maybe it's Mariah Carey and Baby All I Want for Christmas Is You, or maybe it's Dean Martin and Baby It's Cold Outside, there's a lot of baby going on in this season, or some version of Santa Claus perhaps ringing around in your head, untold number of earworms floating around out there. What are you singing, and where are those words coming from? It really is in the air. We really are in a season of song. People sing things that they don't even necessarily agree with. We lived in Turkey for a number of years, and I remember walking through the shopping mall there hearing Christian Christmas songs in a place that neither embraces Christianity nor Christmas, and yet there it was in the air. Well, our passage this afternoon, we have Zechariah, and he sings a song. Now, we met Zechariah and Elizabeth earlier in Luke chapter 1. They're an elderly couple, a righteous couple, and they have no children. And yet they continue to pray that God would give them children. Zechariah is a priest, and he's ministering in the temple at one time. And God sends the angel Gabriel to him, and Gabriel says, "The Lord has heard your prayer, and you will have a child, and he's to be called John." And I love Zechariah's response. He's like, wait a minute. We're old. How's this going to work out? And there's probably a whole other sermon there, because he's been praying that this is exactly what God would do. And then when God says, "This is what I'm going to do," he's like, "Well, I'm not sure that you can make that work." But Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord, and I was sent to deliver this message to you. And so for this time, until the child is born, you won't be able to speak. And then once he comes, you'll see what God has done. Your mouth will be opened again." And so just before our passage that Adam read for us, we have the birth of John. He's born to Elizabeth, and the people kind of gather around, sort of assuming that the child is going to be named after Zechariah or one of the other family members. And Elizabeth says no, and Zechariah backs her up. He is to be called John, which means something like, the Lord has been gracious. That's how he was commissioned, and that's what we're going to celebrate. And then at that moment, as Zechariah affirms the naming of their little boy, his mouth is opened. And these are the words that he says. After months of being mute, we get this song. There's perhaps two things modeled in this song that I want us to meditate on together this afternoon. In the first bit of the song, we get the idea of, you've been rescued. And then in the second bit, tell others. You've been rescued. Tell others. This is what Zechariah sings about. This idea of rescue shows up through a number of different words. In verse 68, it says that the Lord, the God of Israel, has come to his people and redeemed them. This is language used in the context of slavery, but in view here is not slavery to earthly masters, but slavery to sin. And there's a celebration of being bought back. Brought out and set free. In verse 69, it says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And that horn of salvation, that's an image to refer to a mighty deliverer, someone that has been commissioned by God to come and rescue his people. And not just any deliverer, but one who comes from the house of his servant David. David the king. We're not talking about any deliverer, but a royal one. And we know that Jesus came from this very same family line, King Jesus, the horn of salvation, God's mighty deliverer. It says in verse 71, salvation from our enemies. And then again down in verse 74, that God is rescuing us from the hand of our enemies. And when we think about this idea of enemies, we're not talking about geopolitical realities. We're not talking about social enemies. But as you trace the language of enemies through the scriptures across Luke and Acts and other parts of the New Testament, in view here is spiritual realities. The enemies of God are Satan and death and those who reject the truth and even we ourselves before we become reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. So being rescued from our enemies, set free from the spiritual realities. Zechariah is celebrating these things, and this is before Jesus has even come and accomplished his work on the cross, but he's able to do that because of God's faithfulness. He celebrates that. Verse 70, he said, this is how he spoke through his holy prophets of long ago. And then in verse 72 and 73, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. God's demonstrating his faithfulness as he fulfills promises that go all the way back to Genesis. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, with the first sin, the first act of rebellion against God, when God realized, my people need to be rescued. And so I'm going to set in motion a plan that I will fulfill. I'm going to send the deliverer that they need. I'm going to send the rescuer. I'm going to provide the redemption from slavery. What is all this rescue for? We're being rescued from something, but what are we being rescued and set free into? In the latter half of verse 74 into verse 75 says this, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The rescue is so that we can live life with God, so that we can do the work that he has for us to do, but we need a whole transformation, internal and external, and that's what's captured in those words, holiness and righteousness. An internal transformation and purification so that outwardly we can live rightly. At the time of Jesus, there were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they were rebuked and chastised by Jesus because they had the outward. They had the religiosity. They had the piety. They said and sung the right words, if you like, at the right times. But Jesus said, he gave kind of two images to describe their true state. He said, you're like a cup, washed on the outside and gross on the inside. Or you're like a tombstone, ornate and decorative, and yet ultimately full of death. No, what you need is internal and external transformation. So Zechariah is celebrating. We've been rescued. He uses us and our language. He's talking to his compatriots, those around him, and speaking in terms of it having already been accomplished. And you've been rescued by Jesus. You've been rescued by Jesus? Tell others about Jesus. Zechariah shifts in the second part of his song, starting at verse 76. Instead of addressing the people around him in this outburst of praise and blessing after being mute for months, he addresses his baby boy. And he says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. He commissions his son to be a spokesperson for the Lord. Scripture talks about us as being God's ambassadors, as being spokespeople for the king, sent to prepare his way, to get people ready for a relationship with Jesus. What's our message to be? The same as the message that John would share. Verse 77, it says, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God. So it's really clear here that this idea of salvation and rescue that we were talking about, again, looking at the deepest aspects of our spiritual need, it's the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, not human enemies, but spiritual realities. And this is what Jesus achieved for us. This is why he came, so that through his life, death, and resurrection, he could set us free from this spiritual reality of sin, this hindrance, this barrier that keeps us from full relationship with God. And we've got this message to say, this is God's tender mercy, this faithful God who fulfills his promises, who sees his people in our need, and sends forth a deliverer, sent Jesus in the line of David, a king deliverer, so that we could have a relationship with him. It's something to celebrate, and it's described with this great image at the end of the song, this light image, which is so profound for us in a season of darkness, when darkness comes for a good chunk of each day, to be reminded of light. And it says, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. We're going to talk next week in our carol service. We'll read scriptures that remind us that Jesus is the light of the world, the light that darkness has not overcome. And the image here in the shadow of death reminds me of Psalm 23. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we're in a dark place, even though there are struggles and challenges, Jesus is the light in the darkness. And so we've got a message to share, to point people towards this deliverer. But how do we present that message? How are we to come across in conveying this truth to them? Well, it's interesting, going back to the very beginning of our passage, in verse 67, it says, his father Zechariah, the priest, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And that's actually a rare word in the New Testament. Most of the prophecy that's talked about is flashing back to the Old Testament and reminding us of the Old Testament prophets. But here we have an act of prophecy, and later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to tell us that prophecy is for comfort and encouragement and strengthening, comfort and encouragement and strengthening. And so as we relate these kind of words, this is our opportunity to comfort one another, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. And the content of that message, honestly, is nothing other than God's word itself. If you look through the lines of this song, nearly every phrase is an allusion or an echo back to somewhere in the Old Testament. So many quotations from Psalm 105, 106, 107, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 58, 59, 60, Malachi 3 and 4, even Leviticus 26, and several allusions to Genesis as well. What's welling up within Zechariah is God's word overflowing into this song as he sees God faithfully fulfilling the things that he spoke to his people, to his ancestors, generations and generations and generations in the past. We have a lot of affinity with Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. And the scriptures say that we are a kingdom of priests. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says there in verse 67. And if you put your trust and faith in Jesus, you too are filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah has God's word knit into his being, and we too have abundant access to the word of God that could be transforming us and overflowing out of us. Zechariah had his experience of God's presence and faithfulness and an encounter with him. And we too, if we have entered into a relationship with God, have an experience of this rescue, this salvation. And Zechariah had something to sing about. And so do we. Well, if you don't know what to sing, I'd commend these words to you. They've actually become really prominent. They were given a name in contemporary Anglican liturgy. They're called the Benedictus, which comes from the very first word, that idea of praise or blessing. And for those who follow Anglican liturgy, they're spoken every day as part of morning prayer, rehearsing the reality of this rescue that's been brought by Jesus and reminding one another and telling others about him. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in our hearts this Christmas season? What's coming out of our mouths? You've been rescued by Jesus. Tell others about Jesus. Let me end us with these words from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May this be our reality, our experience, and our song, not just in this season, but in life to come. Amen.
Alan, may I invite you to come up again? Thank you for your questions. We've got quite a few to get through, and this week we have time for them as well, so we can certainly have quite a few of these.
That's my Christmas gift, short sermon.
So, Alan, first of all, people say thank you very much for this and your time for it. They're changing as we speak. So, number four, so how do we do this sort of internal and external transformation, tell others, how do we do this day by day? What are some practical tips?
Yeah. I think as much as possible, just bringing God into the conversations in your life. You know, so when people ask how it's going, or how, you know, what are you looking forward to, any of those kinds of things, putting something of the Lord's presence in your life into that conversation, even if it's just little. It doesn't have to be the whole gospel every time. But some sense that actually what's at the heart of me is this relationship with this faithful, rescuing God. And to put Jesus' name out there, I think is a great place to start.
Yeah, it's often easy, isn't it, to say, oh, I went to church.
Yeah.
But when we mention the word Jesus,
yeah.
I mean, what
yeah,
what
I mean,
would you say for that?
Well, yeah, I mean, we can expect it to be offensive. Jesus said people will be bothered about hearing about him. And so we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. And yet, nevertheless, here's the call and the opportunity. Because not everybody's going to be offended. Some will respond. Some will join the family. And so to cast those seeds and to put them out there and not just to say, oh, I went to church, but no, I heard something about Jesus today. Or I sang something about Jesus today. Or I thought something. Or I prayed something, you know, something like that. Even those little bits. And some people might follow up. Some might not. There might be a seed planted in somebody's life that the Holy Spirit can then use. And that's worth it.
Thank you. Then we've got a few questions on, thanks, Alan, really encouraging. Could you explain a little more about how we are a kingdom of priests?
Yeah, so, I mean, not preach, that's a whole other sermon from later on in the New Testament. But the idea that God has invited us in and commissioned us to be his people, to be worshipers and to be representatives. We don't need somebody else interceding on our behalf. We have the opportunity, in fact, to mediate his presence to the world around us. And so we can bring the truth of the gospel and the realities, the expressions of worship to those around us. That was the function of the priests. We don't need somebody doing that for us because we can be in intimate relationship with the Lord directly. We have access. But we can be those kind of people that introduce who God is and invite people into the temple courts, as it were. So living a life of worship, living a life, realize that you have been set apart, called and commissioned, whatever your job is, whatever your season of life is, you are not just one particular family, as it was in ancient Israel, that was dedicated to the priesthood. You have been called and commissioned and placed and gifted to be God's priest, to be a worshiper, to be a mediator, to help others to see and to know this God. And so to live that way.
Thank you. All right, here's an interesting one. So my Bible has Zechariah's song in italics as a section heading. Are those words part of Scripture? And if not, how do we know this prophecy was sung?
Yeah, fair enough. The italic words, it sounds like it's a heading, not part of Scripture, as it were, but something that's helpful for us in order to identify the structure and some of the themes of what we're looking for. It's not specifically called a song. However, in the Greek text, it's laid out in kind of metered lines. And as I mentioned, most of these phrases come from places in the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms and Isaiah, both of which are poetic and certainly in the Psalms would have been sung. And so perhaps as Zechariah is drawing from those sources, especially in terms of the words that are welling up within him, I think it seems reasonable in line with church tradition to say, yeah, there was probably a song here. Whether or not he actually erupted into some impromptu Lin-Manuel Miranda-style rap, I don't know. We don't have the tune for it. But there was an exuberance there, for sure. And so whether you want to call it a poem or a song or just a declaration of praise, maybe that's beside the point. But I think it's great to think of it as being sung, and I appreciate the version that we got to listen to.
Yeah, great. So you mentioned earlier in the sermon about external as well as internal changes.
Yeah.
Where do we see that in the passage? And or in God's word elsewhere,
yeah,
the internal and the external.
Yeah, things. So the words holiness and righteousness in verse 75. So holiness would point to an internal transformation. I won't go through a whole Greek word study for you, but you can join my class at Trinity College this Friday. No, just kidding. I do lecture on New Testament Greek there. Holiness, internal, and righteousness, external. And so there's kind of that set up there. And then throughout the scriptures, and they talk about we need a new heart. We need to be transformed. We've got a heart of stone and we need a heart of flesh. Or it talks about us being dead in our sins and we need life. And so there's an internal thing as we think about forgiveness and being set free from sin, internal. But then there's a life that flows out of that. There's a transformation that happens inside and then a transformation that happens outside. And there's lots in the scriptures about how to walk out this new life, how to live in the way that Christ has set us up. And so, so I think it's an abundant message, Old and New Testament, across the scriptures, that we're people who have an inner reality that needs to be dealt with. We have a separation from God. But once that separation has been dealt with, sin has been dealt with, we've got a new life to live. And there's a picture of what that new life is, and righteousness and outward living according to his standards is the expression of that.
Mm. So does one flow from the other?
Yeah, trying to live righteously without the internal transformation is just hollow. That's exactly what Jesus was chastising the Pharisees for. You can do external stuff, and God actually disparages that. He says, so many people, you bring sacrifices and stuff, I'm not interested, because your heart's not where it needs to be. Our relationship is not where it needs to be. There's still brokenness there. That's got to be fixed. That's got to be fixed before the act of worship is anything authentic, is real relationship happening.
The final one, this is a big one. Someone has put, a few people have voted this one. What does it mean to be Anglican?
Wow, that's more than a sermon
topic.
That may
be more than a sermon than we have time for, but maybe some...
What does it mean to be Anglican? Well, so this is an Anglican church. You may not have been aware of that. So that's part of a broad communion, a family of churches that actually spans the world. In England, the Church of England is an expression of that. I am not an ordained Anglican minister, so I could probably point you to other people like Mike in the room who could give you more of the inside track. And I actually didn't grow up in an Anglican church either, but... But it's a collection of God's people, a subgrouping of God's people that adhere to certain practices and certain kind of secondary beliefs that would maybe distinguish Anglicanism from other facets of true Orthodox Christianity. And even that within Anglicanism, we used to live in Wales. We went to what we would call a very high church, lots of liturgy and robes and all that kind of stuff. And so worship there looked fairly different than it does here at Emmanuel. And yet there's a heritage there that is shared and a set of beliefs and practices like reciting the creed. Thank you for leading us through that earlier that helped to kind of unite us. But there's a bigger picture that we are the people of God, whether we're Anglican or Lutheran or Baptist or Methodist or any of the other things. There's a bigger picture that's even more important, but there are structures and governances that kind of group people otherwise. So. If you want to have more conversation with that, don't come to me.
But do come to Alan if you have any further questions around his sermon. Alan, thank you.